I'd ask you if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 1. We've been looking on the Sunday evenings on the character of character traits or by Old Testament characters, New Testament characters, but biographies per se in the Bible, that we might take those principles that God's given it for our example, that we might have those and be able to apply those to our lives. It's for our example. They were men and women just as you and I were. And so this morning we looked at Abigail, and this evening we're going to be looking at Daniel. Now we're not going to take, we could take a long time on Daniel, and I've already, quite a few years ago, gone through the book of Daniel. But I'd just like to take some traits, some different things about Daniel, basically in Daniel chapter 1, and then refer to some in Daniel chapter 6. And then at the end I have a little handout for you of a reminder, so that we might be able to take something with us. But I don't want you looking at that while we are able to concentrate here this evening. And so as we look at, as I've called it, dare to be a dauntless Daniel, dare to stand alone. What we have here is a wonderful truths about Daniel. And we're first going to look at his background. Look at verses 1 and 2 and what it talks about. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenas, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Let me just give you a little bit of background so we can understand a little bit about Daniel in this time. At this time, what we have seen, that Nebuchadnezzar had attacked the Jewish kingdom of Judah three times. Remember the other part of Israel, the northern tribes that we called Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, they were captured around 722 BC. And in 605, Judah still was a nation there, and Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 and 597, then finally in 586, completely took over Israel there and brought captives to Babylon. Some stayed in the country, but he took many captives to Babylon. The date of the writing of the book of Daniel would be somewhere between 540 and 530 BC. And so as we realize this is what's going on, one of the things that might help us to understand the book of Daniel is that, first of all, we know that he lived a very consistent life and never veered from the path that God has marked out for him. If you were to take the book of Daniel, it would be very, it'd be advantageous for you to understand this, that the first six chapters of Daniel are we would call a historical section. And then the 7 through 12, we would call a prophetic section. And so the different ages of Daniel when he wrote would have been during some of those times overlapping, of course. The thing that we have to understand is Daniel probably, when he was taken into Babylon captivity, which we see chapters 1 through 6, we see he was probably about 15 to 17 years of age. 15 years of age. He probably interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream when he was 17. Think of this now. When his three friends were cast in the fiery furnace, they're probably around 19 to 20. When he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, he probably was somewhere between 45 and 50, so there's quite a few years in between there. When he interpreted the handwriting on the wall, another period of time went by. He was probably in his early 80s. And when he was delivered from the lion's den, here's one thing that sometimes we don't see because of the pictures. We usually think Daniel in the lion's den, and we think of this young guy jumping around with the lions. But Daniel's probably around 83, low, low to mid-80s when he was thrown into lion's den. And he lived to be about 90, 85 to 90. So it was towards the end of his life. And so we see that the first six chapters, he was his ages from 15 to 83. And his chapter 7 through 12, we see then towards really starting in chapter 7, we see he would have been in his mid-60s to his mid-80s in chapters 7 through 12. I say all that to realize that the theme of the book definitely was God's absolute sovereignty, his sovereignty, who is the God of Israel. And his sovereignty of all the plans that he had to teach Israel and for us to learn about Daniel and his sovereignty. In other words, in this we see that there's only one God who is Jehovah, and that he's sovereign over the entire events of history. And so with all of that in mind, that's sort of the background when they became into captivity, so we might understand here in this chapter, these things that we're going to look at tonight, that we see the manifestation of his character, and then as he lived that all throughout his whole life, consistency, I want you to remember now what we're going through right now. He was between 15 and 17, 15 years old. Teenagers, this is how old he was. And he carried this all through his life. That's why it was so important for him to take these different positions and stands when he was young. And he took care of those as he went. You see, so we are looking then at that background history. Then you see in verses 3 through 7, Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar's brainwashing attempt. Let's read verses 3 through 7, then we'll try to explain it a little bit. And the king spake unto Aspenas, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. He's telling them, okay, we've conquered Judah, bring these back with me, to me. These are the kind that he wanted. Children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and in whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. We're going to try to understand what he's saying there. You know, we're calling this brainwashing, or as I read one book, it was by Rand Hummel, Dare to be a Daniel. It's called brainwashing, and we'll see some of those principles that he brings out. But here we see it's just scriptural truth. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Okay, they brought them, and then 3 years, they were going to be what? In essence, trying to brainwash them and bring them over to where they were. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. He gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. We're going to try to cover that in a second. You'll see some of the truths that we're talking about, this brainwashing attempt. And so as we think of that, look with me at the first truth of this brainwashing that we're thinking of. First of all, what they wanted to do is make sure they were living without any godly influence. Rand Hummel calls it isolation. If they could isolate them from any godly influence, it was a better chance for them to win them over and to change them. And so they wanted to do it without any godly influence. The king tried to isolate him from anything that God would have influence. In other words, if he could get them stop praying, stop worshiping, stop talking about God, he'd be closer to controlling their minds. And so by removing Daniel and his friends from their normal life influences, Nebuchadnezzar could only hope that he and his world would become the major influence in their lives. And so they tried to get these young Hebrews to stop thinking like Israelites and start thinking like who? The Babylonians. Would you say there's any common denominator that we have today? You'll see other points, but in the television, we're thrown in front of us all the time. All the time. We're throwing in front of us things that we are to accept as normal, and they're not normal. The questions you might be asking as we go through this is, do you purposely allow yourself to be isolated from godly influence? Think of it. Well, no, I don't. Well, what about our choices sometimes? We would rather be influenced by a certain something and use an excuse. Church, for instance, as Rand Hummel says, if you allow yourself to be isolated from the things of God, it is just a matter of time before you will choose such isolation as a way of life. When church attendance, Christian fellowship, serious Bible study disappears from your life, you're closer to its extinction than you realize. You know, we don't think of it that way. We think, this is my life. Where in the Bible does it say I have to? I'm telling you, folks, you might say you harp on this all the time, but we need to stay in God's word and make sure we do things according to God's word. And yes, part of that is he's given us the local church to carry that out. And when we stay away from that and we have excuses, rationalizations to do that, I could go, if you want to even, we can't prove things by statistics, but we can, by behavior, think of the past few years. How is our world compared to 30 to 40 years ago? Did you know that church attendance has dived dramatically? Look at those that were here this morning and who are not here tonight. We very easily, that doesn't say in God's word. Some might have legitimate things that are going, that they have, sickness. And I know many don't come because of darkness or driving. But folks, when we rationalize, you say, Pastor, I'm not liking you more and more because that's not my purpose. You know what my purpose is? That we all become like Christ. I need to come like Christ more. And my Bible tells me, and my God tells me I need to excel more and more. And when the doors are open, I need to go there more and more because I might be able to learn something. Isn't that something? I might be able to listen and hear something and advice that might help me in my day this week. And Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar and the world, they wanted to live without any godly influence. The more we cannot have that godly influence, the more and more we'll see the world acts worse and worse, which God said it would. Well, as we look at it, then number two is learning to be comfortable with the world system. Rand Hummel said this would be called indoctrination. There's nothing wrong with learning a new language and studying other cultures unless you accept the culture that violates the word of God and attacks the character of God. So who are your teachers that are indoctrinating you? You can be sensitive to others without compromising your convictions. Daniel was committed to truth. The greatest defense against the world's attempt to indoctrinate you is a solid, secure saturation of God's word. And so learning to be comfortable with the world system. It's there. We have to live in it. By the way, the Lord did not pray that we would be taken out of the world, did he? He prayed that we would influence the world. What was his chosen people, Israel's responsibility that he wanted to the Gentiles? They were to what? Influence the Gentiles in the world. And when they didn't, and they became like them, we see the new covenant made to a local church, the body of Christ, that is to influence the world and be like Christ. And when that last believer is saved before the rapture of Christ, the rapture, we will then see this, that we are to be carrying that through, learning to be comfortable with the world system. This, it's not all negative tonight. I'm just giving you what the truth is, that we get caught up in this and we don't realize it. Number three, losing your unique identification with Christ. If they could get them over there to Babylon and lose their unique identification as the Jewish nation and the beliefs and the Word of God, because they knew there was a foundational truths that they lived their life on called the Torah. If we could help them lose their identification and see how good it was where they were at, instead of using the Hebrew words for Jehovah God, notice how this happened. They used the Babylonian names. And notice, we say, okay, losing your unique identification with Christ. Well, no, that would never do. Well, look what they did. Look down in verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names. He gave unto Daniel. By the way, do you know what Daniel means? Daniel means Elohim is my judge. You know what Belteshazzar means, of which they gave him? May Bel protect his life. What are they doing? I can't put up with that name, because that gives them, that identifies them with their God. We got to identify them with ours. And if you don't believe this certain thing, identify with this, you're a hater. Do you know what Hananiah means? Yahweh is gracious. And the Babylonians changed their names to Shadrach, which means a Q is exalted, a false idol, a god. Mishael means who is what Elohim is, while Meshach means who is what Aku is. Azariah means Yahweh is my helper. Abednego means the servant of Nebo, another false Babylonian god. So when everyone would see him, they would be identified with the Babylonians, and they wouldn't be identified with the Israelites. Brainwashing, trying to get that. So what do you say or do that identifies you to your friends as a loyal follower of Christ? How are you identified? How are you identified, young people in school? How are you identified at work, mom and dad? How are you identified with others around? Do you identify yourselves with, hey, you know, baptism, church membership, your appearance, your entertainments, language? As Rand Humble went on and mentioned, are you embarrassed to be identified with Christ, or are you honored to be known as a Christian? I remember when one of the things when God convicted me in my life as a, this was in grade school, I remember. We were eating lunch, and we want to pray and thank God for our lunch. And, people are going to think I'm weird. I'm a Christian or something. And you got to remember, back then it wasn't even like it was today. Although, I don't know, my teen years were in the late 60s, and my grade school would have been middle 60s, but late 60s, teens, and early 70s, and that was during that rebellious against authority. But I remember what I'd do before I would eat is I would drop my napkin on the floor, and I'd pick it up and pray as I go down and get it and come back up, and then my conscience would be clear to be able to eat. I remember when I went to high school. In my sophomore year, I remember, in my graduating class, it was a Class A school in Michigan. My class, we had 525 just in our one class, our sophomore class, our graduating class. And in the sophomore, God convicted me and said, you need to take your Bible and read it in school. And so in that class, I'd be taking my Bible to class. But what I thought I would do, I would take this little testament where I had pretty big hands, and I'd put it on top of my books where my hand would cover it. Then God convicted me again, and I went and got my normal Bible and put it on there and carried it. As a result, they knew the stand of what I was about, and I remember they wrote in their paper, the whole school, which was about 1,600 or so, 1,700 something school, but this was 10 through 12, not 9 through 12, this was before they changed that. And it was called the Vulture. It was things that were, you know, kidding or joking, but they put in the Vulture. And one of these things, these were letters to the assistant principal. And so it was supposed to be a letter from my mother saying, "Dear Mr. Loin," see, I even remember the assistant principal's name. "Dear Mr. Loin, please excuse Mark from school today. He left his Bible in the bar." Well, it sort of made me mad. Then I started realizing, well, wait a second. At least they know two things about me. And those that don't know me, they know two things about me. That I carried my Bible in school and that I didn't drink. I was identified with who? And you know something? That's what's happening in our public school. We've identified. Oh, heaven forbid I be different. And we're seeing, as Rand Hummel said, once believers blend in with unbelievers, they lose their identity. Once they lose their identity, they lose their influence. Then we see number four, letting fear, peer pressure, and threats control you. He called this intimidation. What does it take to intimidate you? Intimidation is a result of letting fear, peer pressures, rejection, and unrealistic threats control what you do and who you are. We need to trust God and watch our faith fight fear, because fear fears faith. Intimidation, intimidated and frightened by faith. You see, when you when you are intimate with God, you will not be intimidated by man. Godly lives make ungodly people uncomfortable. And so what he's talking about are the intimidation. By the way, why do we let it so? Why do they have to be right? They have to be winning all the time. You can be gracious and take a stand and say, well, I disagree with you. I believe this is, I remember one time, the public school again was in the locker room, the varsity room, the guy was saying to me and turned to me and said, "What does your old man do?" And I turned to him and I said, "Well, I don't have an old man." He thought my dad was dead or something. I says, I have a dad and a father that demands more respect than that. Don't ask me what made me say that, because I was just as afraid of people as the next person. But I'd have to say the Spirit of God, say, okay, from what my parents taught me and what God is teaching me, this is who I am. And I cannot be intimidated by the devil, because it's pretty strong. I have a strong flesh, and we can't be intimidated by that. In fact, Ken Collier of the Wilds put out an intimidation's proof vest. You know, the bulletproof vest? I don't know if you have to explain it. I guess it's not a good... the proof vest. Here's what it is. Number one, no matter when you're intimidated by someone, and we all will, but we need to stand strong and realize, and we must speak the truth in what? Love. That's our problem today. We're pointing our fingers at people, and we're saying, you this, you can't do this, instead of show it with a love and a compassion. But God's love for me will never change. Do you believe that? God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. Do you believe that? God's word for me is the final right answer. Do you believe that? God's grace for me is always sufficient. It always is. And that's a proof vest against that intimidation. Well, then as we think of Daniel's conviction, a verse that we all are very familiar in the verse, look at verse 8. Of course, we see in verse number 8, it says, "But Daniel's purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." All right, here's what we have, and we break this verse up in a couple ways. What tested his integrity? It says there that, but all these things happen, all the identification, all the brainwashing, but he goes and says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. What tested his integrity? What tested his integrity? Was it his captivity that tested it? No, it was the privileges that tested his character. He was right away as a 15-year-old, 16, 17-year-old, he was up to the top and got all the privileges of the whole nation of Babylon. All the best food, garments, everything. They saw in him, and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego saw in him some great things. It was the privileges that tested his integrity. And folks, you and my, and this person included, where our integrity will be tested with the privileges we have, more than the captivity that we might have. We have so much. Do you realize how good we have it? We have it so good. And that's what will test our integrity. I don't have to do this because I have freedom. What did he not want to defile himself? Well, it was the king's perks. So we see that that as we look at that verse, he made a decision that determined his direction. He made a decision that would determine his direction, and he made a decision that determined his destiny, which way he was going to go. In other words, this seems like a little thing. And think of it. He wasn't saying it's not wrong to eat meat. I mean, the Jewish people, the Passover, ate what? Lamb, meat. But here, to defile himself, and we'll go on as we look at the text, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile. Literally, this means that Daniel placed the decision upon his heart. He put on his heart, this is what I'm going to do, and this is who I'm going to be, and this is, it seems like a small matter, but it's those small matters that win great victories. He never would have amounted to anything because he started out for God in small things. God used him in great things. And so that decision that determined his destiny, his heart response, as one writer said, young people are tempted to let the little things slide. You must not do that if you are God's young man or God's young woman. God will make your life count, but this will not happen unless you determine to live for him in the little things now. What's the Bible say? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful all in much, and he that's unjust in least is unjust in much. Be wholly given over to God now in preparation for future service. It reminded me of, again, another thing that I had to make a choice at. Although my dad was a big choice in it because I was only about 10 years old at this time. Nothing really big. But for a 10-year-old, this was big. And this decision determined a destiny and really the direction of a life, of as far as truths of, am I going to obey? When I was 10 years old, I played, and when I was in grade school, I played in a little league football league. Pads, everything, just everything. It's not a touch or the flag. It was put the whole pads on, everything. It was full-fledged. And there was three different groups going by age. And I played 10 years all the way up until I was 12, 13 in the leagues there. And I played, and we had one team per city, and I played in what they called the Bantams, the first one, and it was 10-year-olds, 10 and 11-year-olds, something like that, I think, but 10-year-olds. And we had a great season. Yeah, we were undefeated. And you know what happened? Our team in the city of Farmington, Michigan, was chosen to go play at the halftime at Tiger Stadium of the Detroit Lions football game. That would mean that not only would we be playing in front of thousands of people, but we probably would have got to meet who? The professional ball players. And you know, when the professional ball teams play, they play when? On Sunday. And in our home, Sunday was the Lord's Day. And in our home, it was chosen, and Dad tried to teach us, it was chosen that we would not have recreation on Sunday. Could do that the rest of the days. And it's something that my father had chosen for us. And my dad, and plus, it wouldn't even be a no-brainer if, of course, which would have been during church anyways. And my dad said, well, what do you do? What do we do? I said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, Dad, I guess I can't go play. I'm telling you, that was not easy. As a 10-year-old. And I'm the one that had to go tell the coach. I'm sure Dad later went and talked, I don't know. I just know I'm the one that went and told the coach. I was thinking of that this week, and I started thinking to myself, am I any worse off because I didn't go play at the halftime of the Detroit Lions football game? No. In fact, if I remember right, the weekend we were supposed to play was a snowstorm and they didn't play. I think they might have gone later, and I don't know if they played, but they might have gone later than to a game. I don't remember that. But I started thinking, okay, there's a decision. And those kind of decisions, they started earlier in my life so that I could, through guidance and mentorship of a mom and dad and being around the right people, could continue to make that, because that determined my direction and destiny. I know we get really nervous and get sort of fidgety when we start thinking of this. You know why we always get fidgety and we start thinking of defenses? It's called guilt. It's called, maybe you should pray about it. I don't know what the Lord has for you. But you need to make decisions. And Daniel did. He purposed in his heart. And then we see his dauntless request as he, the last part there, and let's read verses 8, and we see it really 8 through 16, but look at verse number 8, the last part there. It says, and he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And it goes on then, and because it would not defile himself. He didn't want to defile himself in worshiping things and doing things that he shouldn't do. Notice that Exodus 34 says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And what happened to the children of Israel? Exactly what God said and warned them. If you do this, and you start being influenced and lose your identity, and you don't purpose in your heart, this is what's going to happen to you. And what happened to the children of Israel? Taken off in captivity. And what's happening to the local church today? What's happening to the conscience and the truth of God's word today? At least when I was growing up, it was, yeah, we're going to do it anyways, but it's wrong. Now, you're wrong. And we see that Daniel purposed in his heart. And then in verse 9, look at Daniel's directed relationship. God used a relationship with an ungodly person to be able to help him get what God wanted in his life and purposed in his life. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor. Notice the first four words. What's it say? Now, God had what? Brought Daniel. Who brought Daniel into favor with this man and the world? God did. He put him in that position, that leadership position of the world. He put him there. Into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Why? He built this relationship with someone so that he could what? Influence God. Make a difference. You need to be making an influence. You need to be having a relationship with the lost world. You know, you might build a relationship with someone and you might never see them saved, but you'll never know what you're doing and what the influence is this side of heaven. You'll never know. Maybe sometime down the line you'll hear that that person around about and then got saved. Verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink, for they shall see your faces worse like in the children, which were sort of, and we know the whole story here, how he went and he said, we won't eat meat for 10 days. Now, by the way, in 10 days, they're not going to find out. Normally, in 10 days, they're not going to find out what's the difference between them and the others that ate the meat and everything. In 10 days, okay, I'll prove a point. You know that I went on a special diet. And 10 days after that diet, you could not tell that anything's happened. But yet I had lost weight in 10 days. In fact, you probably can't even tell now. A month or 2 months later. What I'm getting at is in 10 days they couldn't have told. So what had to happen? God, again, was working to show his hand. And he says, I'll make a difference. You give your life to me and you purpose in your heart, I'll change things. And he put a countenance in them and sped up that countenance in their life that would have come through the days of doing it much quicker, so that in those 10 days, when they brought them in front of Nebuchadnezzar, they were different. It looked like they're stronger. When they went out to exercise, all the other guys were behind them. And we see Daniel purposed in his heart. And you see a divine responsibility that the man had, and God brought certain things into their lives. And then you see that Daniel diverged response. He wanted his response was different than the others. They sell the king's meat and everything like that. But he goes and he says, then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. In other words, they were willing to say, okay, you go eat it. Talk about faith of Daniel. He says, you go eat it. But we're going to be different in 10 days. He knew God was going to do something. And know this, that when God speaks, he's going to do something. He is going to do something. It might not be in your timing. And we'll never know what the full result of it is. Think of this, with all of that in mind, what could have Daniel done and still obtained from meat? Well, he could have thrown it away when no one was looking and sneaked other food from the kitchen. Maybe he could have made arrangements with the kitchen staff. He had favor. Maybe he could have started a vegetable garden out back. What did he choose to do, though? He chose boldness. He sought permission from the commander, went through proper channels, respecting the authority that was over him, And he determined to be respectful and unbending to God and the authority that was over him, unless it told him to do something that God says not to do. So what was the very result? Verses 14 to 16. Look what 14 to 16 says. We see that divine result. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fair and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. God did a wonderful work. What the result is, what God says, he will do. And so we see what he was rewarded with, the very crowns that he had in that plea, the very crowns that he was looking forward to, knowing that Daniel hinted that their appearance would be better than anybody else's, and know that God's direction, direct intervention, would have been necessary to affect them the way they looked. You see, all of this shows that God blesses those who obey his commands and prospers to those that trust him. God protects and sustains those who obey him and trust him for their sustenance. Folks, do you realize that? You see, to God must be given the praise for all of life's attainments, for we see his crowns. Look at verse 17. And as for the four children, God gave them. Again, God gave them. If you're breathing here tonight, God gave all you some wonderful gifts. And it's God that gave them to you to be used of him. In fact, in this case, notice what he gave them. He gave them intellect, insight, and intelligence. He gave them knowledge, skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In fact, he gave Daniel a little more. And so they had to develop the things that they had learned. God's grace was sufficient, and he gave that. We see that in verses 18 through 20, his grace and their appointment, their divine appointment and ability that God has given them. In verses 18 and 19, and then you see his guidance in verse 21. And Daniel continued even the first year, continued to do what God had intended him to do. And God's grace and God's ability, God's guidance in our life. And what is that God's guidance in our life? That God's guidance in our life is seen through Daniel's captivity and his consistency in that captivity. Daniel was blessed by God, and he didn't go to heaven until he was about 90, 85 or 90 years old. And so we see that in this chapter, believers are shown, as one commentator said, that those who are faithful to God will reap divine blessings, a truth that should be an encouragement to Christians today. Daniel is a reminder that serving the Lord pays great dividends. Great dividends. As we purpose in our mind, we just need to make sure, go look at Scripture. What does Scripture say? Someone might do something different than another person, a believer that just wants to do right. But the difference would be, if that person doesn't go to the Word of God, I'm going to say that person needs to straighten up and try to find out what they should do. Because when we don't go to the Word of God, we're just playing toward our feeling, or this is what's accepted in the world. Oh, there we go back to that brainwashing stuff again. Instead of find out, is this what God would have us do? And then be strong in it. In fact, Rand Hummel said, a spiritual POW survival guide, a fourfold survival guide is this: establish a spiritual hiding place. What is he talking about? What's he talking about? A spiritual hiding place. What? A closet. Spending time in God's word and prayer. Number two, cope with rejection. When you take a stand for Christ, will you be rejected? Yes. Will there be some that will accept you? Yes. Again, I remember at a time, I'm going back to my teen years and stuff, because when you're younger, it seems to, well, I don't know, it It hurts now, too, when you reject it. But we all want to be received. But I remember talking to someone about the Lord, and he was an all-state tackle football player on our team. And I said something to him, and he just got real mad at me and slammed the door open and ran. This is in the locker room with all the varsity ball players, and he just ran out and slammed the door and said something to me, and I'm going to myself, you know, those aren't things that are real accepted. You're not going to be real popular. Number three, engage your mind. In other words, an idle mind is a devil's playground. And then number four, cast your care upon God, for he really does care for you. So let me just review a little bit in his life. We're going to go real quick here. Even believe me this time, okay? Look at Daniel's character. We see these taken from all of his life, but you'll see a lot of them in Daniel in the lion's den. He's 83 towards the end of his life, and we see all these characters, traits. And so we see, number one, he transcended history all the way through his life. He lived a consistent life from start to finish. He fulfilled his calling. He had a right attitude. He will be envied and hated by the world around him, but never be embittered by it. Do you ever see Daniel having a terrible attitude towards those around him? How about when he was thrown in the lion's den? Never did. By the way, the king did. He is condemned for his righteousness, but blameless. He's known by his integrity and virtue. He's a faithful citizen. He is willing to face consequences and leave the outcome to God. He will serve faithfully no matter the cost. And he never defends himself, for he leaves that up to God. He is delivered from all harm as it is in the center of God's will. And he's a vehicle for God's glory. And he will be avenged by God, so he doesn't have to deal with it. He realizes it's in God's hands. And he's exalted by those around him as well as by God. Would you say that Daniel made a difference? That we might dare to be a dauntless Daniel and make a difference where God has placed us? He was founded or anchored in God. That's how come he could make a difference. He was faithful no matter what. He was focused on God, not the problems. And he was free from fear because of God's promises. It was Daniel's faithfulness to God that made a difference. So are you making a difference being an example for Christ? I trust that we might take these truths about Daniel and that we might live these truths and make a difference and purpose in our heart, our direction and our destiny. Before I close in a word of prayer, I'd like you to, here's just a little handout for you of just the last couple slides that I did about making a difference for Daniel. I've given it to you so that you can have it to remember your benefits, because there's so much to combine. Justin, would you help him also, please? Pass these out to everyone. And what I want you to do is take these, take them, look at them, put them at a place where you can be reminded of them, and realize what kind of person Daniel was and what kind of people we need to be to make a difference for God. And then as those are finished, we'll have a word of prayer. As finished, hand those out. We'll have a word of prayer. And then we're going to begin the Lord's Supper this evening. And I would ask you, while the piano is playing, after I pray, that you would go back in the corner there, please, and back in the table, and go get your And again, how we have it back there, you'll have in one, there'll be two cups there, and you'll have the bread that represents the bread, the body of Christ, and then the cup of the juice also. And you'll bring it to you there, and we'll then begin our taking of the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are and what you say and what you do. And thank you for Daniel, and I pray that we might make a difference. And that our disposition might not turn people away, but our loving stand for who you are might make a difference. That will purpose in our heart to be a dauntless Daniel, making a difference, being an example of your person. In Jesus' name, amen.